Good morning. So good to see each of you. I want to welcome any who might be visiting the Granite Bay Church for the first time. You know, last week we had our Northern California Conference constituency here, and it was just a delight to have so many people who are around the conference be able to visit and be here with us in this place that God's provided, and that was wonderful. I want to welcome also those who may be watching on television right now, or you're watching on AFTV or one of the internet, social media platforms. We welcome you as well. And as Brother Carlos mentioned in his prayer, we're going to be talking today about something that I think is one of the most important subjects, and you can tell from the title, Only Way to Be Saved. The Only Way to Be Saved. Now, before you jump to conclusions about what the content of the message is going to be, I'd like to set things up, and I'm going to do something I don't typically do. I'm going to play a little video excerpt for you that will help you better understand where we're going. This is just something that I saw from a street preacher who's on YouTube, and he's got a ministry, and his name is Todd Friel, and he's got a lot of videos, and really it's somebody asking him a question I want you to notice. So we're going to roll that at this time.
But God is rich in mercy, and he desires to save sinners, but he can't just forgive it and pretend those things didn't
exist.
Now, he's
sharing on a college campus in Southern California. So I want you to especially note the question that comes from the student.
To send his son in human flesh to be a representative for you, to take the punishment you deserve, to take all of the righteous deeds that he did his entire life, credit them to your account. If you will repent and put your trust in his son, he will forgive you, because he makes you perfect in Christ.
So my whole thing is that many people in the world, in history, before Jesus Christ and presently, will never meet a Christian, and they will never know about this religion. So there are wonderful people who are Muslim, who are Buddhist, who live in tribes all around the world. They will not know Christianity in the sense that you've, in your privilege, been able to know Christianity in this way. So I need to know if accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is the parameter to have an afterlife, a good afterlife. What do you as a Christian believe happens to all the souls that never knew Jesus?
It's a great question. And it's one of the harder questions.
Okay. Because I can't really be with a religion that's exclusive in that way, that not everybody gets a chance.
Sure.
That's a good question. And he skirts the question later on in the video and goes down a little different track, but we're going to be doing our best to answer that question, but I'm not going to do it right away. I first want to set up why that question is important, and there's a problem in the world. It's called sin. And first, let's talk about what the problem is, and we'll better understand what the solution is. Let's define the problem. You can read in the Bible, what is sin? It says in 1 John 3, verse 4, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. And the older versions say, sin is the transgression of the law. God has a perfect, holy law, and whenever we violate that law and do what is wrong, it is sin. So you might say sin is deliberately doing what is wrong, is one definition. You can also look in 1 John 5:17. All unrighteousness is sin. Sin is not righteousness, it is wrongousness. James 4:17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now this really just doubled the category, because sin is not only doing what is wrong, sin is neglecting to do what is right. Some preachers call this sins of commission, when you commit a sin, and some are called sins of omission, where you simply omit doing something that you should do. So when you're living a life of doing bad things or doing wrong or violating the perfect moral standard of God, obviously we all know it's wrong to lie, wrong to steal, it's wrong to kill, it's wrong to dishonor God's name or his person and so forth. In the Ten Commandments, we're here today because we believe the commandment that there's a day to be kept as holy, to rest, to worship God. And so the Ten Commandments sort of give you your guideline for what is right, and when you break them, that is sin. Now, it's not popular to talk about sin. When you talk about sin, because everyone is guilty of sin, you're going to step on a lot of toes. And it doesn't make people happy. But if you don't talk about it, then people can't be saved from it. If people don't know they've got a problem, they're not going to go to the doctor for the cure. And we all know about people that waited too long and they lost their lives because they did not deal with a problem. I remember reading in history a few years ago, it's a confusing name, it's New London High School in Texas. You usually wouldn't think of New London in Texas. But they had the greatest school tragedy in history. No, it was not a school shooting. It was an explosion. School was one of the most modern buildings in North America. The oil fields were making lots of money, and they put it into building just a state-of-the-art, beautiful school, and they thought they'd save a little money by piping the excess natural gas that was a byproduct from some of the nearby wells into the school to heat it when it was cold in the winter. 10 minutes before school got out, that school that had over 500 students and teachers in the building, they didn't know that the gas was accumulating in the basement downstairs in great quantities, and as near as they can tell, somebody in the wood shop turned on a sanding machine. And 10 minutes before the kids got out, the school blew up. About 400 were killed immediately, and later many others died. Of course, there was no family in the region that was not devastated. It's considered one of the greatest school tragedies in the history of the country. It happened because, you know, natural gas in its normal form has no odor. If you walk in a house and you're smelling a gas leak, it's because that gas has an odorant added to it to make it stink. They didn't used to have that. They realized how deadly it was. And in order to save people, they make the gas stink. So you know when it's leaking. Pastor's job is to make sin stink. The Bible says we're supposed to make it exceedingly sinful. Because if you know how bad it is, you're going to want help from your sin. Problem is that many of us are comfortable with our sins. We think we're rich and increased with goods. And we don't know that we're poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked. So we've got this problem called sin. And the problem is prevalent. It's all around the world. It's universal. I'm going to talk about the prevalence of the problem. Romans 3:23. I had to stop myself because I've got 30 verses that basically say the same thing. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody's guilty of disobedience and sin. Ecclesiastes 7:20. For there is not a just man or woman on the earth who does good and does not sin. Is that pretty clear? Say amen. Everybody sins. Solomon said in his dedication prayer, 1 Kings 8, verse 46, for there is no one who does not sin. That's pretty clear. Psalm 143, verse 2, do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous. If God is going to judge us all for our sins, we're doomed because we're sinful. We inherited a selfish nature from our parents. Our original parents, Adam and Eve, were created good, holy, loving. And when they disobeyed God and they ate that forbidden fruit, something became perverted in their natures. Instead of being naturally motivated by love, the compass needle swung around the other way, and instead of pointing away to loving God and loving others, it was all about love for self. And humans became selfish, and all sin is some form of selfishness. And ever since that time, it's just been a universal problem. We all sin. Unless there's a transformation, we're in big trouble. No one is righteous, no, not one. Now, understanding that, what is the penalty for sin? Romans 6:23, there is a looming penalty. The wages of sin is death. Sin is fatal. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, everybody today, whether you've accepted Jesus or not, everybody around the world, whether they know about Jesus or not, is alive because of Jesus. Don't miss this. If the penalty for sin is death, and since everybody has sinned, why are there so many people alive on the planet? And let's admit it, most people don't know or accept or follow Jesus. Not only did Jesus buy with his sacrifice a way for people to have forgiveness and everlasting life, it is the sacrifice of Jesus that purchased probationary time for people to make a decision. So even people who curse Jesus are alive because of Jesus. God gave his son to not only save us from our sins, but to buy us time to make a decision. There's a looming penalty for sin. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sins will die. If you are not saved from your sins, if we don't deal with the problem, it's terminal. And it's a bad ending. You know, I understand years ago the Washington legislature passed a gasoline tax. It's one of the first gas taxes they had in the state, and they forgot a little detail. They had a gas tax. Everybody was supposed to pay this gas tax. But in the legislative process, they had no penalty for breaking the law. So once some of the distributors realized, now what happens if I don't pay the tax? They said, well, look at the law. No penalty. What would you do? Pretty soon, they just stopped paying the tax. And eventually, they had to reassemble the legislature and go back to the drawing board and say, and if you break this law, there is a penalty. Well, there is a penalty for sin. It is certain. The penalty for sin, if your sins are not forgiven, if you do not repent and turn from your sins, is death. The soul who sins will die. Psalm 145, verse 20. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Revelation 21, verse 8. But the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, something else that I should probably just pause here and make clear. The Bible's very clear that the penalty for sin is death. And we believe there is a lake of fire, that there is punishment. Two things happen in the lake of fire. People are punished according to what they deserve. That will have something to do with intensity and duration, but they do not burn forever. You can understand why this college student that we heard from at the beginning, she was asking the preacher, who is more of a Baptist Calvinist in his theology, that believe that when someone is lost, they go to a lake of fire and they burn there through eternity. Now, that's mind-boggling to comprehend. If it wasn't so awful, it would be fascinating how somebody could be burning for 60 billion years and they've never really begun. Can you imagine that? Constant pain, burning billions of years eternally. So thinking college students are saying, so this is the God of love you're telling me about. And all these people in the world who have never heard about God, who've never had an opportunity to hear about God, and God creates them, they are going to be doomed to burn in hell forever because they have not heard about Jesus. That's a pretty righteous question. See what I'm saying? So just keep that in your mind when people are asking that question. Many Christians are saying that if you don't know about Jesus, you're going to be lost and go to hell, and you burn forever. Now, we believe the Bible teaches there is a lake of fire. It says this is the second death. That means they are punished and destroyed. There's a world with no more pain, sorrow, suffering, death. All things are made new. Sinners are ultimately annihilated. The wicked will perish into smoke, the Bible says. They will be destroyed root and branch. They are consumed, they dissolve, they are no more. Those are the words the Bible uses to describe sinners after judgment. But there is punishment, and that's frightening enough if you think about it. So we have the looming penalty. Now, there's only one prescription. There's only one solution. What is that one solution? Ezekiel 18:31. There the prophet says, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die? If you don't have the new heart and the new spirit, Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Lest you die. For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone. This is what God says. I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. That word turn, it means to repent, to turn away from your lives of sin. And Jesus came into this world and to show us the love of God, and the Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, hoping that he'd save us from destruction. I remember when I was reading Fox's Book of Martyrs about the Reformation, that tells a story about someone by the name of Dirk Wilhelms. He lived in May 1500s. He died 1569. He was a young man who had converted to being an Anabaptist. They believed that you can't baptize people as children, that the Bible taught that we need to make a decision, you need to be born again. And when the church leaders found out that he had the audacity to be rebaptized, they put out a warrant to arrest him. Actually, he was imprisoned and he escaped. And they hired the equivalent of a bounty hunter to hunt down Dirk and arrest him. And it was in the winter. And he was fleeing up there in the Netherlands somewhere, and he came to a river that was frozen. He went across the river, and the bounty hunter wasn't far behind him. And the bounty hunter, a little bigger man, fell through the ice and was drowning and freezing and calling for help. Well, Dirk heard that, and he thought, now, if I go back and help him, the posse that's following him is going to catch up to me. They're going to catch me. They're going to try and torture me to get me to give up my faith, which I'm not going to do, which means then they'll torture me, then they're going to burn me at the stake. But if I don't turn back, this man's going to die. Maybe if I turn back and he sees my witness, he can still repent and be saved. So what would you do? History tells us that he turned back and went and rescued the man who was drowning in the ice, pulled him from the river, and sure enough, the Burgermeister, the posse, caught up. And now the bounty hunter said, he just saved my life. I can't arrest him. And the posse and the sheriff said, you have to. You've taken a vow. And they put him in chains. They brought him back where he was tortured. He would not recant and give up his faith, and he was burnt at the stake. Now, when you hear that, you think of what terrible injustice, but at the same time, what love. To love your fellow man that you'd be willing to suffer and die, that there's some hope that he might be saved. So when Jesus asks you to repent of your sins, keep in mind this is someone who has died to buy you an opportunity to change. That should soften your heart and make you want to repent from your sins that hurt him so much. Peter said, Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins might be blotted out. Now this is good news. Sin is the death of us. He says when we repent and our hearts are changed, we're converted, they're blotted out, washed away by the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus, because Jesus died for all our sins, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, his Spirit. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, for Christ died for our sins. Jesus on the cross died to provide mercy for everybody who has ever lived or in the past. People in the past were saved by faith looking forward to the cross. We are saved by faith looking back to the cross. It's the central point in history. Indeed, history is dated from his birth, you know. And it all points back to the cross. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his own love towards us. How does he show us his love? In that while we were sinners, he died for us. He died for us while we were still his enemies. He died for people who say we don't even believe he exists. That's a lot of love. So there's only one solution. What is that solution? There's a single provision that is made. And a lot of preachers love to quote this verse. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. There's how many names? Well, there you have it, friends. The only name that can save anyone under heaven is the name of Jesus. So does that mean everybody around the world who's not heard the name of Jesus is lost? What about all the people in the Old Testament? Well, they were saved by faith looking forward to this allegory of a Savior, a Messiah. The Lamb was a type of this Messiah that would come. So they at least knew something about a Savior that was to come. But what about everybody else? I'm going to leave that question hanging a little longer. Acts 10:43, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. Good news is there is a way for people to receive the remission of sins. It's through who? Through Jesus. There is no other way. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator. How many? One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's one. And Jesus, if you don't believe what Paul said about him, believe what Jesus said about himself. Christ said, I am the way. Do you notice he doesn't say, I am a way? It's politically correct today to say that, yeah, Jesus is a way. He's one of the ways. But he not only said that he is the way, he said, I am the truth. He didn't say, I am a truth. The way the world teaches it today is, well, you've got your truth, and I've got my truth, and your truth is as good as my truth. And that all sounds really sweet and diplomatic. It's kind of like these politicians that blow sunshine at everybody, don't want to make anybody mad. They just tell everybody what they think they want to hear. Your truth is good for you, and my truth is good for me. But I sure don't want to go to the doctor for brain tumor surgery and have him say, well, I know that you believe that your head has got a brain inside, but I believe it's a melon. And your truth is as good as my truth. I don't want to get on an airplane where the pilot says, I know that some people think that we need to follow the laws of aerodynamic design for this thing to become airborne, but I've got this theory, and I'm sincere, that it'll work like a submarine as well. So once we get over the Pacific, I'm going to try it out. I'm sincere. I mean, this idea that there's no absolute truth is absolute foolishness. Because you realize that anybody that says there is absolutely no truth, that is an absolute statement. And they are saying their statement is truth. Did you catch that? These professors who say there is absolutely no absolute truth, was their statement an absolute? Yeah, so of course there's absolute truth. We may not know all the absolute truth, but one truth we do know, Jesus says, I am the truth. Now, I believe there's a lot of good things that can be learned in many religions. Let me explain. You know, as I travel around the world, you know, you'll encounter, I've spent time with Hindus and Muslims and Buddhists, and you know, there's some wonderful things. I love it when I go to India. I have no problem finding vegetarian food. I don't worship cows, but I am glad that I can find vegetarian food. And, you know, there's some wonderful things you can learn from Buddhists. And I really appreciate the commitment to family you'll find among the Latter-day Saints. That's commendable. I'm glad Jehovah's Witnesses go out two by two. I wish we all did. There are elements of truth you're going to find everywhere, but where does anybody get any truth? All true truth comes from Jesus because he is the embodiment of truth. And just because some different groups may hijack some of Jesus' truth doesn't mean that truth stops being truth. Am I making sense so far? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I am not a life. You can live your life and be a Christian, but I'm going to live my life. And the only life that's going to give you life is him. The Bible says, he that has the Son has life, he that has not the Son has not life. Those are some absolute truths. There's a single way. I remember hearing Billy Graham used to tell this story about he was traveling around doing evangelism, and he was in this town, and he's looking for the post office so he can mail a letter, and he sees a boy standing nearby that looked like he knew his way around. He says, can you tell me where the post office is? And he pointed him up the street, and Billy Graham says, you know, I'm a pastor and I'm an evangelist. I'm here in town and I'm doing some meetings that begin tonight in this auditorium. And if you want to know how to get to heaven, you should come to my meetings. And the boy said, well, you can't even find your way to the post office. How are you going to show me how to get to heaven? Jesus said, John 10, I am the door. You notice he didn't say, I am a door. I've got a picture I'll show you on the screen of the biggest door in the world. It's actually a series of doors. It's called the VAB. It is the Vehicle Assembly Building in Merritt Island, Florida. that is 527, well, the door part is 526 feet high. You can put a couple of Statues of Liberty in there without the pedestal. Big door. And Jesus is the door. Now, some people try to make the door small, and they'll say that if you have not heard the name of Jesus, and if you have not heard all the details of the gospel, and if you can't understand all the prophecies in Daniel, you ain't going to make it. Well, that's not true. Then there's people who try to make the door too big. And they say, well, just as long as you're a nice person, everyone's going to get there. That's not true. What's the criteria? Well, God gives it in His Word. You can read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, Christ said, I am the first and the last. He who lives and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of death and the grave. Who has the keys? The only one that can resurrect us and give us eternal life is Jesus. I remember hearing an illustration about some people that are out in the woods and they start smelling smoke, and soon the hills begin to glow orange and the sun is going down, and frantically they're trying to find their way out. They can't even tell what east and west is anymore because the sky's all obscured. There's trails everywhere, and they can hear the crackle of the fire behind them, and they look up the road and they see there's two figures off in the distance by one of the trails, and they run up and they see one man is a park ranger and he's standing there in perfect health wearing a uniform. The other man is on his face on the ground smoldering because he's just burnt to death. Which one of them are you going to ask for directions? I would hope you'd ask the living one. Jesus is alive. Now, there have been some wonderful religious leaders through history, but they're all dead. Jesus is the one who's alive. He's the one to ask. Amen? Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. John 11:25. He that believes in me, though he may die, yet he will live. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Then he said, do you believe this? See, believing is crucial in the plan of salvation. So I told you there's only one way. The only way is what? The only way anyone gets to heaven is through Jesus. All right, back to our question now. We're going to hit it head on. Does that mean that everybody around the world, think about all those people that lived in Australia for millennia that maybe never heard about Jesus, or some South American tribes, or the North America, or different parts of the world, they never heard about Jesus. They're all lost, never had a chance. All right, let me share some verses with you. There are particular exceptions. Romans 1, verse 19, Paul said, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. In our hearts, people sort of have a knowledge of what's right and wrong. I was raised an atheist, but I had an inherent knowledge that certain things were wrong. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood even by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. God has shared truth with everybody through the world because God the Spirit can reach everybody. And He can convict everybody, no matter where they are. Jesus, when He shares a parable in Matthew chapter 25 regarding the judgment, He tells a story about a shepherd and the great judgment day that will separate the sheep from the goats. Now, the sheep and the goats may all follow a shepherd when they're foraging. They behave a little differently. But sometimes then you need to separate them because you don't shear the goats. And when that separation happens, then the shepherd, he asks this question. The king will say to those on his right hand, that's the sheep, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So you're going to inherit the kingdom. Now, what is the criteria by which they gain access? For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. They're showing love to their fellow man in their need. And then they righteously turn to the king and they answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you've done it for one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it for me. That's interesting. He doesn't say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord because you are a member of my denomination. That's not what he says. You know, there's an interesting quote in that classic book by E.G. White called Desire of Ages. I'd like to read that to you. And by the way, this is page 638. Those who Christ commends, like we just described, in the judgment may have known little of theology, but they've cherished his principles. Through the influence of the divine spirit, they have been a blessing to those about them, even among the heathen. Heathen meaning pagans who've never heard about Jesus. Even among the heathen, there are those who have cherished the spirit of kindness before the words of life have fallen on their ears. They've befriended the missionaries, even ministering to them at the peril of their own lives. Among the heathen are those who worship God ignorantly, meaning they really don't know who he is, but they're following the leading of the Spirit. Those to whom the light has never been brought by any human instrumentality, yet they will not perish. Though ignorant of the written law of God, they have listened to the voice of his Spirit speaking to them in nature and have done the things that the law required. Their works are evidence that the Holy Spirit has touched their hearts and they are recognized as the children of God. Does that answer the question? John 5:28, Jesus said, do not marvel, the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves will hear his voice. Notice this, they that have done good will come forth to the resurrection of life. They that have done evil, the resurrection of condemnation. Pastor Doug, are you saying that they are saved by their works? No, they do their works because God has spoken to their hearts and they listen to the voice and they love their neighbor. And it can be seen in their works that they know God. Those that have done good, the resurrection of life. Those that have done evil, the resurrection of condemnation or punishment. Luke 13:28. He says, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the prophets in the kingdom of God. And then Jesus speaks to the religious leaders. He says, and you yourselves thrust out. And many will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first and there are first who will be last. Jesus said, other sheep I have that are not of this fold, John chapter 10, right? And but he says, then also I must bring, and there will be one fold and one shepherd. I was driving, it actually happened to me again this week, which is one of the things that brought it to mind. I remember one particular occasion, I was driving from the conference office, used to be in Walnut Creek. I was there at the conference office. You got to drive through Vallejo across the Martinez Benicia Bridge. And there's no toll going. So I'm on my way back, and I just got credit cards. I have no cash. It's like $7 now to drive across that bridge one time. It may be going up all the time. And the traffic is thick, and it's, you know, terrible coming out of the city, and the bridge is crowded, and I said, oh no, I see the thing, it says toll ahead, and I had totally forgotten about the toll. I said, oh no. They've got three or four lanes that are dedicated to the fast pass. People who, if they paid for this sensor, and they just go whizzing on through. Well, I can't get through, I don't have one of those, and they'll send you a ticket. I found out the hard way. So, I go over and they've got exact change. Well, I don't have any change. And then they got this other line, it's a mile long, and I don't know what to do. But in trying to change lanes, it was so thick I couldn't get into the right lane, and now I'm in the lane that says exact change. I'm going, oh man, everyone's gonna be honking and mad at me because I'm gonna be there saying, I don't know what to do, and trying to see if he takes credit cards or. And as soon as I pull up to the attendant there at the toll booth, he says, go on through. I said, what? He said, those people up there paid for you. Any of you ever had that happen? You go to a drive, you know, through the restaurant and you go to pay and they say, oh, that person paid your bill. I said, praise the Lord, I'm no longer under the law. I'm now under grace. And it took me a minute. You know, you've always got that very flummoxed confounded look on your face when they tell you, go on through, and you're going, is this a trap? Are the police going to follow me? Are you setting me up? You know, you don't. It's almost too good to be true. Just go on through. I said, okay. And then you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to race up and find out who it was. Did they know me? You know, once Karen and I got upgraded to first class, it's because the stewardess recognized us. But then I know there are people who have paid my way, and they just were doing a nice thing for a stranger. And they left a little message. They said, pay it forward. You ever heard that expression before? Just pay it forward to someone else. You know, there's going to be people in heaven, and they're going to come up to Jesus and say, what happened to your hands? And it even talks about in the prophecy, what happened to your hands? He said, I got wounded in the house of my friends. You can start having heart problems and realize you're having heart problems and call 911 and the ambulance arrives and say, take me to Dr. Christopoulos. And they'll take you to the hospital and Dr. Christopoulos will put you under and operate and hopefully you'll recover. And then there are people who wake up in the hospital. They say, what am I doing here? And they say, you had a heart attack. What happened? Dr. Christopoulos saved you. I don't even know him. Well, he still saved you. The same doctor. Some know the doctor before. Some meet him afterwards. See what I'm saying? There are some people that are going to be in the kingdom, and they've listened to the voice of God's Spirit. They've turned away from what the Spirit told them was bad. Some hear from angels. I can think of a couple of examples. You know what brought about the conversion of Paul? It wasn't Peter. It was Jesus himself that stopped Paul in his tracks and appeared to him. God said, you look, the apostles are going too slow. Paul did not listen to the preaching of Stephen. He says, I've got to get his attention. I'm coming in person. Jesus personally went to Paul. And you know what God told him after he went to him? He said, Paul says, what do I do? And Jesus said, go into Damascus and I will send a missionary to talk to you. I typically work through people. I made a rare exception for you. Cornelius is praying in his house, Acts chapter 10. No missionaries had reached him yet. An angel comes to him. Cornelius is from the Italian band. He is an Italian Roman soldier. And the Bible says he feared God. He didn't know the Bible. He didn't know the prophecies. He didn't know about Jesus. He didn't know about the plan of salvation. But he feared God and he gave alms to the poor. And the angel says to him, Cornelius, your alms have come up as a sweet incense and a memorial before God. I want you to send messengers down to Joppa. There's someone named Peter. He's going to come and he's going to teach you. So normally I work through preachers, but I'm appearing to you through an angel. And I think we're going to be surprised in the kingdom. There'll be people who come from the east and the west, and through angels, through God's Spirit, and through providence, God has reached these people. Because God doesn't just love Christians, you realize. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves everybody. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. That's why he says, turn ye, why will you die? He wants to save all of us. Now, Pastor Doug, are you saying that since God can reach the people in foreign countries without missionaries, we don't need to go? I've heard that argument. Pastor Doug, if you don't think that Jesus is the only way, then why do missionaries need to go? Well, one thing, you need to go for your sake. You can see it says here in Romans chapter 10, how shall they then call on him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So please don't fire the pastors. How are they going to hear? Typically, God sends missionaries, and you should be one of those missionaries, not just the pastors. He typically works through people. Part of it is so that you can participate in the blessing of sharing the good news. Occasionally the devil and his demons will appear personally to tempt and to confuse. It doesn't usually happen that way. He does it in the background. Occasionally God and his angels will appear personally. But normally the battle between good and evil in our world is happening through people. And if we don't go, there are people who will not be saved. You catch that? It's a rare exception that God will reach people everywhere if there's no other way. He'll strive with them. But there are some people who will not be reached if we do not go. There's something else in the world called the law of cause and effect. And you and I have the privilege of being used by God to share the good news with others. And heaven forbid that we would cease going. Amen? The whole idea is that people can hear the good news and be saved. Penalty for sin is very serious. But Jesus is the solution. Amen? He is the way, the truth, he is the door, he is the life. And I hope that you know him. I'd like to invite you for just a moment, if you would close your eyes and bow your heads and just do your best to insulate yourself from all that's going on around you. And I'd just like to speak to you between you and the Lord, really. Have you said yes to Jesus? There's only one way. You might say, well, Pastor Doug, didn't you say that all these people who haven't heard that don't know, well, yeah, you're not in that category. You know too much. He wants you to say yes to him. And if you've not made that decision, I pray you'll do that now and say, yes, Lord, I want to be washed from my sins. I want to be saved. I want to be in your kingdom. I want that new heart. He offers you that now. Father in heaven, I pray that you will help each person hearing this message right now, whether they're in the building or watching online, that they'll make that decision to say yes to Jesus, knowing you are the only way. You are the door. You are the good shepherd. All others are thieves and robbers, Lord. And I pray that we'll recognize that you can give us new hearts, new lives, save us from our sins, and help us to live your life. So please be with each one that we might lay hold of the plan of salvation. Be with us as we go from this place, that we can reach others and live the life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.